Let's open up our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah is a book in the Old Testament right after Isaiah. Pretty large book. Should be able to find it pretty easily. Jeremiah chapter 17. Appreciated that music service. What a blessing that is. Thank you, Brother Clint and Pastor Dan and Brother Wade, Miss Denise, Miss Rochelle. A lot of times we don't recognize a lot of the folks that do stuff behind the scenes. Appreciate the guys in the sound booth and PowerPoint, those in the back doing video. Let's give all these folks a hand. What a blessing that they are. And you hardly ever see these guys and girls in the background. Jeremiah chapter 17. I believe the toughest responsibility that a man can have is being a father. But I believe it's also one of the most rewarding. When I was writing this message this week, I was reflecting on the rewards of fatherhood. And I started crying as I was typing this out. I believe I got it all out of my system. So I should be okay. With the other kids grown, with our other kids grown and on their own, we are on round two right now with raising Elijah. And man, does that six-year-old bring joy to my life. But I don't think it happens by accident. You know, we as parents, we are so proud of our children. We get so proud of our children for making good grades at school. We're proud of our children for doing well in extracurricular activities, getting that three balls and two strikes and two out clutch hit that wins the ball game. We're excited for our kids when they play a song really well on the piano or on the guitar or whatever musical instrument that they practice. But those things don't just happen. I was thinking about those very things with my son Elijah. And I was thinking, Elijah and I, we go in the front yard just about every evening. He takes me out there. He drags me out there. And we go out there every evening and we play catch in the front yard. We do a little bit of baseball practice. We do some batting practice. And I work with him to develop his baseball skills. And then afterwards, we go in the house, and I pull out my guitar, and he pulls out his guitar, and I teach him how to play a few chords, and he practices. And to be honest with you, he's way better than I am. That's why you don't ever see me play. But the point is this. As a parent, I've made an investment in my child in areas like these. But more important than getting that clutch hit, more important than playing that song, what brings me the greatest joy, what warms my heart the most are these things. Seeing my son pray. Listening to him read the Bible. Watching him show the love of Christ to others in need. The question I have for dads tonight is this. Are we teaching our kids in the area of spiritual things as much as we teach them in the area of physical things? We love to see them victorious on the ball field. But what do we do to help them be victorious in life? They say that more in life is caught than taught. But what does that exactly mean? It means that your children will model more so what you do than what you say. Let me start off by saying there's some things that you just can't teach kids. I remember when Elijah was a baby, I thought he was the cutest, most adorable baby in the world, just like all parents feel about their child. And then when he was around 2 years old, it hit me. Although it probably had been there for months before, it was right then at that very moment that I first noticed the look of sin in that innocent boy's face. In the past, whenever his playtime was over, picking up toys was just a piece of cake. We would sing the cleanup song. And when we would sing the cleanup song, he would pick up all of his toys. There would be no problem at all. And then the day hit. I remember it vividly. I was sitting on the couch in the living room, and Elijah was right in front of me, and playtime was over. And I asked, Elijah, it's time to pick up your toys. And at that very moment, he gave me this glare that I've never seen before. He turned his head, and he looked right at me. No. What? No? This kid had never said no in his life. It's time to pick up, buddy. No! At this point, I experienced the very first frustration that I ever had with this sweet little child. It was like he was going to go get his way, and if he didn't get his way, he wasn't going to go down without a fight. And the good news for me, that I knew that I was bigger than him, and I'd win. So I asked him one more time, Elijah, pick up your toys. And then the arms started swinging, and the weeping and wailing ensued, and he started to say, no! And swinging those arms. And I'm thinking to myself, where did this kid learn this from? I didn't teach him to do that. It wasn't like he was watching Kathy and me in the kitchen one day, and then Kathy would say, Rich, can you empty the dishwasher? No. Rich, can you please empty the dishwasher? No. Rich, I really need you to empty the dishwasher. No, I'm not going to empty the dishwasher. You can't make me do it. Elijah didn't get that from me. Or maybe he did. The answer is this. Where did he learn it? And the answer is, he didn't learn it. Unfortunately, look with me here at Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unfortunately, even that little sweet baby at 2 years old had a heart that was inclined to sinfulness, to disobedience. And according to this verse, to deceitfulness and wickedness. And what happens if a parent allows this behavior to continue? It gets worse. That two-year-old becomes an older child. That two-year-old becomes a teenager. That two-year-old becomes an adult. And kids like this that are not corrected, they become adults who rebel, who complain if they don't get their way, who always feel like their rights are violated. It's always the teacher's fault at school. It's the boss's fault at work. And they will continue to rely on themselves and their own strength. And sooner or later, they will find out that they're without strength. And aren't you thankful for Romans 5:6? It says that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So what is a parent to do? Teach your kids to trust in the Lord and not to trust in themselves. Look what God told Israel here in chapter 17, verse number 5. He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Jeremiah is writing here, he says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That phrase there that he uses, and maketh flesh his arm, is talking about how an individual relies on his own strength, makes flesh his arm. He's relying on his own strength. But then look what he told Israel in verse number 7, just two verses later. Verse 5 is, cursed is the man that trusted man. But verse 7 says this. Let's read it together. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Cursed is the man that trusteth in who? Man, in himself. Whose flesh is his arm. He's relying on his own strength. Verse number 7, blessed is the man who trusteth in who?
The Lord.
In the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. I am convinced that if you as a parent, you help lead your child to Christ, you teach your child to trust in the Lord, and then they choose to abide in his word, they choose to abide in Christ, when problems come, and they will, when the temptations to sin arise, and they will know the right way to respond. But your starting point is this, fathers. You have to have Christ in your life. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? You might say, yes, I do. My next question for you is this. Then how are you displaying that relationship? How are you modeling that relationship to your children? I'm not talking about things like going to church. Those things are well and good. I'm talking about, how are you modeling your faith and trust in the Lord? How do your kids see you react when problems come? How do your kids see how you react when issues come into your life? You know, verse 5 said, "Cursed is the man that trusted in man and maketh flesh his arm." As strong as that relationship, as strong as a friendship that we might have with another person on this earth may be, it could be a strong relationship with a husband and wife. It could be a strong relationship with a father and his son, a father and his daughter. No matter how strong we think that that relationship is on this earth, relying on that strength of that human relationship is not enough. Some people say everything will be okay as long as we have each other. But this verse says, when your heart is departed from the Lord, when you're not trusting in God, when you're leaving Him out of the equation, the potential is for you to crumble when the issues of life come your way. Let me illustrate this. I need a volunteer. Help me. Oh, look at this. They jumped right up. I actually asked for a little bit of help beforehand. Clint and Kendall, today is their 1-year wedding anniversary. Now, there's a game that I used to play as a kid. Maybe you remember this game too, but I'm going to use this game and kind of twist it around a little bit for an object lesson. But I remember this game as a kid, and basically what you did was you took your two index fingers and then you put them together like this so that way they would face each other. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask Clint to take one finger, his index finger, Kendall to take her index finger. And then what they're going to do is they're going to put them together to where they face each other. This finger represents Clint. This finger represents Kendall. And then they're going to press those fingers as close as they can to each other. And they're going to press as hard as they can to indicate the strength that they have in the relationship with each other. Just them. You know, they're going to press them as tight as they can to each other. And that's indicating the horizontal relationship that they have with each other, relying solely on each other, relying solely on their own strength as a couple, their own power, and nothing else. Let me ask you this question. What's missing? God's missing. So what happens when some serious issues arise in this relationship? Man, they're pressed against each other. Their strength is relying on each other. But what happens when some serious issues arise? Do they have the potential to fracture that relationship? Let's see. You lose your job. Your house is foreclosed on. I sense that Clint's getting frustrated with me. This is fun. Your car breaks down. That's too personal. Sorry. Well, two more. A serious illness. One of you develops a serious illness. A close family member dies. What we find out is this. We find out a relationship without the Lord has a pretty weak foundation, doesn't it? It doesn't hold up, and problems can potentially break that union. But what I want to do now is I want to show you something else. I want them to still use those same two fingers, but instead of facing towards each other, I want them to face up towards the Lord, indicating the vertical relationship that they have with God. And what I want to do is I want to show you this. Church, let me ask you this question before I get started. If you're saved, are you still going to have problems in this world? Yes. Of course we are. The Bible says in Matthew 5:45 that it rains on the just as well as it rains on the unjust. But what happens when two people encounter those same problems that we just mentioned in the relationship? They encounter problems with the same exact intensity, but they're not relying on their own strength. They're not trusting in man. Cursed is the man that trusted in man. But instead, they're trusting in who? The Lord. You lose your job. Oops. Let's try that again. You lose your job.
That one didn't go.
Oops. your house gets foreclosed on. Oh, that was good. Your car breaks down. You develop a serious illness. Now, folks, now I hit those fingers with the same intensity that I did the previous ones, right? Same exact issues. But, folks, what's the difference? What's the missing ingredient that we found out was in the first one that we have in the second one? Is the Lord. These are the same issues with the same intensity, but they're not breaking the relationship apart. The difference is the Lord. You are not going to get a stronger power source in your marriage that will help you get through the tough times in your life than the Lord. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in who? In the Lord. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate your help. You know, I like, as we're in the book of Jeremiah, and I like Jeremiah, really, to be honest with you, he's my kind of prophet. He probably was a father, too, who I know had afflictions just like you and I. You know, we know from reading Scripture that this guy had problems that he wept over. But how did Jeremiah handle these issues when they arose? Look with me at the very beginning of verse number 19, but let's go to chapter 16 first, 16:19. How did Jeremiah respond when problems came his way? Jeremiah 16:19, and look what he says here. In the first part of this verse, he says, O Lord, and he calls God his what? Strength. Man, that's the total opposite of 17:5. It says, man, cursed it is the man who make his flesh his arm. He's relying on his own strength. But Jeremiah in 16:19 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction is what he says there. As we reflect on Father's Day today, I believe that the role of a father as the leader of the household is the most important leadership position a man will ever have. Because he will influence those in his immediate household 7 days a week for at least 18 years, maybe longer, in most cases longer. Guys, to be honest with you influence your kids, I believe, until the day you die. And that can be a lot of pressure. So how are we holding up under the pressure of that influence? Are we doing it in the strength and power of ourselves? Are we doing it in the strength and power of the Lord? Are we taking refuge in the power of God? Is he our rock? Is he our fortress? As problems come up, are we leading our household in trusting in the Lord with the situation that arises? You know, just as a personal take-home object for you, you know, Clint suggested this to me and I thought it was a good idea. Just as a little sample of what we just learned, I want all the dads in their seat to take those two index fingers of yours, hold them up in the air. And then, dads, what I want you to do is I want you to take those two index fingers indicating the relationship that you have with your spouse and put them together. And then I want you to turn to your wife. And wives, I want you to give it your best karate chop and see if it goes through. And now, guys, what I want you to do, just so you guys know that what we did up here is true. And we weren't just acting. I want you to take those same two fingers and point them up towards the Lord. And with the same intensity that you held those fingers together, wives, I want you to do the same thing. Did they hold up under the pressure? When issues arise in our lives and we have children at home, our children will see whether we're doing this or whether we're doing this. Amen? Kids will observe whether your relationship is this or whether your relationship is this. Our kids will see exactly how we deal with issues that come into our lives. And we want to show them that we're trusting in the Lord. When we do that without even knowing it, we're modeling to them what we desire to see in their lives. We're modeling the multiply to see them trust in the Lord. Because we know that those clutch hits in baseball are just going to come and go. But there's always going to be issues that come up in their life. And we want to teach our kids to be victorious off the ball field. The way that a son understands how to be a husband is by watching how dad treats mom. The way a son understands how to be a father is by watching how dad treats him. So dad, be the dad that you would like your son to model. Fathers, how you treat your wife is how your daughter will expect to be treated as a wife, because that's what you are modeling to them at home. If you're married, oneness in marriage is necessary in order to multiply a godly legacy. Children must see a harmonious marriage that's modeled by their parents. If a conflict exists between parents, it should be dealt with in a mature manner, as Pastor Dan said this morning, away from the kids. But there's usually two failures in our response to difficulties. Number one is this: there's a failure to anticipate the certainty of afflictions. Jeremiah said right here, he anticipated that afflictions would come his way. And that's why he said, "Oh Lord," he said, "you're my strength, you're my refuge, you're my fortress in the day of afflictions." But so often there is a failure to respond to difficulties because we just don't anticipate that we're going to have difficulties. But problems are going to happen. How many of you are born of a woman? In Job chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days, but it's full of trouble." And then number two, another reason that we fail to respond to difficulties the right way. Number one, we just don't anticipate it. And then number two is that we fail to respond properly to difficulties and problems in a relationship the wrong way. This is especially true for guys. And our response to difficulties will either drive us apart or they'll bring us and bind us closer together. You know, men really struggle with this. You know, guys love battle. We love combat. We love competition. You know, put us on a battlefield, put us on a ball field, and we're right at home. But if you lay some relationship issues at our feet, we don't know what to do. The two most common ways that men respond to an issue that they have with a family member, whether it's a son, whether it's a daughter, whether it's a spouse, one of the ways that we usually respond is called suppression, which means we just want to avoid the issue. We don't want to talk about it. We act like the issues just aren't there because we think in our heads, if we pretend that the issue's not there, then it doesn't exist. But you know, I was thinking about a bridge. And I was thinking about a bridge, for instance, and a bridge might have a lot of small stress spots and stress fractures in that bridge because of all the weight that's on it day after day after day. And you may never see any of those stress fractures on that bridge. You might not even know that they're there. But then what happens? One day, what happens to that bridge? That bridge falls. It collapses. And men, that can happen to us. The stress gets suppressed, and it just builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up. And then we will respond, but we'll respond in another wrong way by lashing out at the person. We'll yell, we'll scream, we'll shout. And that's our way in our head to think that that's the way that we're going to end it quick. We're just going to yell at them and get it over with. But more than often, that doesn't end it quick, does it? The conflict gets more intense. The insults begin. We start exchanging railing for railing, as the Bible says. And we develop the attitude that he started it, but I'm going to finish it. You know, I was thinking about this person years back. Winston Churchill had a working relationship with a woman named Lady Astor. And one day they got into an argument and she said, "Winston, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea." And Churchill responded by saying, "Nancy, if I was your husband, I would drink it." Insult for insult, railing for railing. Why is there a failure to respond properly to difficulties and problems that we have in our relationships? Why is that? It's because we all went to relationship school growing up, but we all had different teachers, and we all had different experiences. I think of my dad as a modern-day Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, And Jeremiah was so tender-hearted, and he was just so sensitive to the needs of others. And for the most part, our culture today really promotes and encourages selfishness, totally opposite of what Jeremiah was promoting here in his book. But Jeremiah in his day, man, he would plead and he would cry for his family and for his friends to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord. And I was thinking about my dad, and I was thinking my dad is like a modern day Jeremiah. He's always pointing his family to the Lord, always praising the Lord. And, you know, we really don't make a big deal about this because we consider him our flesh and blood, but our six-year-old son Elijah is adopted. And he's lived in our home pretty much since he was 10 days old. And it took over 4 years for the adoption to be finalized. And I remember we were in and out of court all that time for 4 years. And while we were in and out of court, I know Pastor Dan was very gracious with us during that time and put up with a lot of the stuff that we were dealing with. Appreciate that. But there was a delay after a delay after a day, a delay and another court date. And it just drug on for 4 years. And I remember my dad telling me these same words many times. He said, Rich, he said, you just have to trust in the Lord. And I look at the things that this guy went through in his life. And I'm going to play my dad and let Kathy kind of be the other person. She's crying already. Look at her. And I think of my dad and I think about the relationship that he has with the Lord. But I think about those words that came out of his mouth when I was going through issues in my life. Rich, you just need to trust in the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, this is coming from a guy, you know, that had five little kids. And when he had five little kids, his house burnt down to the ground. And he lost all of his possessions and he had to start from scratch with nothing. And I saw how he held up during that. And then I was thinking 10 years later, this guy with five teenagers now worked for a very profitable company, but the company was having financial difficulties and he had to take a huge pay cut. And I remember how he held up during that. And then I remember 2 years ago when he had had a heart attack and had to have triple bypass surgery and had complications because of his diabetes and had a very slow recovery. And then I was thinking about how he held up during that. And I was thinking about all the things that this man had gone through in his life, and much more than I've ever gone through in my 43 years that he had gone through so far in his lifetime. And I was thinking about that and just thinking about the trust that this man had in the Lord, still had in the Lord. And as a child growing up, and even now as an adult, I look at all the afflictions that this man had during his lifetime and the loving attitude that he still had towards God. It amazes me. Because so many times when problems come your way, one of the first things that we do is we blame God. And this guy had so much that he endured during his lifetime, and he still loves God. But back to my adoption story, the day finally came. After 4 long years of my dad saying, you have to trust in the Lord, I officially became a father to this little boy named Elijah. And when we left the courthouse, the first place that we went was to see my dad and tell my dad the good news. But when we told him, we were expecting hugs and kisses and a lot of joyfulness. But as soon as we came from the courthouse, we went to my dad's house and we told him what had happened. Man, the hugs and the smiles and the kisses didn't happen. The weeping prophet just started bursting out in tears. And I was so scared because I had never heard my dad cry. And my dad was just weeping, and he was crying so loud. And I thought something was seriously wrong, and I couldn't understand it. And then as he was crying and weeping loudly, he started pointing his fingers up, and he kept saying these words over and over again. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Look back with me at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 7. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Fathers, are we trusting in the Lord? If you're not trusting in the Lord, it's time for a change. There's a saying that goes like this. It says, if you do what you've always done, you'll be what you've always been. You will influence your children in one way, shape, or form. So influence them through your example, through your model. Influence them to the Lord. So when the issues of life come, and they will, and when the temptations to sin arise, and they will, their relationships will not be broken under the pressure because they're trusting in the Lord. I don't think there's any greater blessing you can get to that. As a father, I don't think there's any greater legacy than you can leave than that. Teaching your kids to trust in the Lord. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by having your life changed. Not by a relationship with your son, with your daughter, with your spouse. It happens by having a relationship with the Lord. With the Lord. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what are we supposed to do about this wicked heart? Hold your place here in chapter 17 and go back just a few chapters to chapter number 4. In Jeremiah chapter number 4, look with me for a second at what Jeremiah told the people here in Jeremiah 4, verse number 14. I'll read just the beginning of the verse. He says, O Jerusalem, he says, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be what?
Saved.
You know, saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sins that came forth from that wicked heart. You know, for the people in Jeremiah's day, in the context there, it meant saved from destruction from the north. But in our day today, saved means saved from eternal destruction. The final severing of the relationship that you have with those that are saved. If I'm not saved, what am I to do? Ask God to save you. Look back at Jeremiah chapter number 17. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 14... I know this is a different dispensation and a different people, but what I want you to see is this. I want you to see this man's heart. I want you to see this man's heart. Jeremiah is talking to God in verse number 14, 17, 14, and he says this. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be what?
Saved.
For thou art my praise. Only God has the power to heal that broken heart. Only God has the power to heal that wicked heart. Only God has the power to save you. And he's already done it through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for our sins was payment enough to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and wash us, as we sang, as white as snow. You need to, just as Jeremiah said, just call out unto him. Jeremiah simply said, save me. And I shall be saved. And once you're saved, continue to build your life. Continue to build your family in trusting fully upon the Lord. You know, speaking about bridges, I drive across the Port Orange Bridge at least once a week to visit my dad and my mom who live on the beach side. But let me ask you a question. When I drive across that Port Orange Bridge, do I believe that that bridge is strong enough to hold me, my family, and my car up? Yes. I might believe it, but how do I demonstrate it? By driving over it. I demonstrate my belief that that bridge is strong enough by driving across it. Do you believe in the strength and the power of God? If you do, you demonstrate it by trusting in him. Through the example of my father, I found that learning to experience the strength and the help of the Lord is a lifelong process. As we learn to trust in him moment by moment, day by day, year by year, we build up that faith as we experience his strength and his power. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Amen.